Turning to Genesis chapter 19 this morning for our Bible reading. Genesis chapter 19. Going to continue where we were last Lord's Day morning in regard to Lot. We'll come into the life of Abraham, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. And from there into the theme of our devotional time, our personal walk with God, our family time, our family altar time, very important themes for this day and generation in which we're living. We're going to break into the chapter for the sake of time to verse 12, Genesis 19 and verse 12. By now Lot has moved into Sodom, having pitched his tent in that direction. We eventually find him sitting at the gate of Sodom. And you have that reference in verse 1 of chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. The verses between verse 1 and verse 12 record for us that shameful episode in Lot's life, where the men of Sodom came to his home, and he offered his daughters to them, and the angels who were there pulled him in, and they caused blindness to come upon those men. And then they begin to speak to Lot inside his own home. Verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and there is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 26. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. If we're looking for a text, I want to take the entire passage really here, but I want to look at verse 14, where Lot goes to speak to his sons-in-law and tells them, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. We'll look today at Lot's loss and Lot's legacy. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let's pray for his blessing upon us. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy mercies to us today already. Lord, we're thankful that we are before thee and around thy word now. We think of all the clamor of this world, and all the messages, Lord, that this world would have us listen to and take heed to. We ask, Lord, all of that might be put away from us now. And as we turn to thy word, the word of the living and true God, that, Lord, thou wilt come and speak afresh to our hearts. Pray, Lord, for power in the preaching of thy word, and the power of the Holy Ghost in the hearing of it. Lord, come and minister to our souls, we pray. We read, Lord, this man's life, Lot's life, a saved man. There's so much we need to learn. So many snares we need to avoid. So many pitfalls we need to escape from. So many sins to abstain from. Lord, we pray for thy help and thy power even this day to come, Lord, and speak afresh to us. Bless thy word to our souls. So answer prayer and abide with us for this time, we pray. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 13, the chapter we considered last Lord's Day morning, records a very critical crossroads in the lives of Abraham and his nephew Lot. For years, those two men, uncle and nephew, had traveled together. They had worked together. They had searched for pasture together. They had searched for water for their flocks together. And over that time, they had become extremely wealthy together. Genesis chapter 13, verse 2 records that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And then verse 5 of the very same chapter, we read that Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And it seems for some considerable time that these two men were inseparable. Both knew the Lord, and both at this point in their lives at least enjoyed much of the Lord's blessing. But as time went on, a dispute arose between their herdsmen, a dispute that became so contentious that Abram eventually decided it was time for he and Lot to go their separate ways. Chapter 13, verse 11 puts it simply as this: they separated themselves, the one from the other. And I think we need to understand the significance of that very simple statement. The significance of that tremendous change in their lives. This time of separation meant a parting of the ways. It meant that they would take two different paths in their future lives. It was a decision, a separation that was going to affect their lives for years to come. In a very real sense, it meant that these men and their families and their households were going to experience two very different outcomes on earth. We know from Genesis 13 and verse 12 that Abram stayed in the land of Canaan. And if we were to trace this man's life from that point on, we would discover very quickly a number of encouraging and blessed truths. For example, from that point on, Abram went on to enjoy times of close fellowship with God. You find him at prayer. You find Abram building altars. You find him seeking God. You find him petitioning God, pleading with God, interceding with God. And we discover in Abram's life times of very close fellowship with the Lord. We also find him being assured of the covenant promises of God. You turn back there to Genesis chapter 13 and you'll see what I mean by that. Because as soon as Lot separates from him and Lot goes his own way, in verse 14 the Lord speaks to Abram. He puts it this way in verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. A confirmation of the promise that God had given to Abram in chapter 12 of Genesis after he had saved him. He was going to give him a land. He was going to give him a son. He was going to make him a blessing in the earth. And now when Abram and Lot have separated, this man is assured of the covenant promises of God. God comes to assure him and to encourage him in the future and with the promises and the blessings of the Lord. We also find, as Abram continues his life without Lot, that he does so with a loose hold on the world. In Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13, Abram is described there as an Hebrew. It's the first time the word appears in Scripture. It's a word that has the thought of someone who is a foreigner, someone who doesn't belong in a certain place. It has that idea connected with it. When Potiphar's wife was speaking of Joseph, she described him as this Hebrew servant. The man who doesn't really belong here, the man who doesn't fit in Egypt, he's just a stranger, he's a foreigner. And we get the idea when Abraham is described as a Hebrew, that he's just a stranger. And of course we know he was a pilgrim. He was a stranger. He was a man looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. A man who kept a very loose hold on the things of this world. A man living more for eternity than he was for time. A man who was able to walk well with God. We also find that he enjoyed great victories. And throughout his life experiences, his fears were allayed. And he knew the Lord as his great reward. Chapter 14 of the book of Genesis records a great battle that Abram had. And in chapter 15, the Lord comes and tells him that he would be his exceeding great reward. It wasn't that the Lord was simply going to reward Abraham. The Lord himself was going to be that reward. The Lord was going to bless him. And it's very clear when you discover this crossroads in Abram's life, when he and Lot separate and go their separate ways, that Abram is a man who walks according to the will of God. He is in a place where God could bless him. I'm not saying for a moment that everything was perfect in this man's life, for that would be untrue. But it is right to stress that when he and Lot separated, when they went their separate ways, Abram went in a direction that was owned of God. This crossroads in his life, when he separates from his nephew, this crossroads in his experience was a time when the Lord's hand was upon him and he moved in a way that led to blessing and tremendous spiritual prosperity. Sadly, the same cannot be said of Lot. For when these two men parted company, verse 12 of Genesis 13 records that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. We ought to just stop there and ask what kind of place Sodom really was. Verse 13 of the chapter, Genesis 13 and verse 13, tells us something of Sodom that ought to strike us at the very core of our hearts. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And those last words, that these men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly, ought to send a shiver through our beings. Lot has pitched his tent in that direction, and the men of that place were wicked men. They were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here are a people who are determined and defiant in their sin. They are living in open rebellion to God. They're living without due regard for God's law. They not only sin, but they sin with pleasure as they sin. I think it's interesting to note that those words in verse 13 are never brought together in Scripture to describe any other people. Other nations were guilty of horrendous sin. Other people were undoubtedly guilty of living wickedly before God. Other nations, without question, were noted for their rebellion and their hatred of God's law. But nowhere else do you find this description, these words brought together to describe a certain people in a certain place. And it seems from that the inhabitants of Sodom out-sinned them all. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord, and they were that way exceedingly. Sodom was an out-and-out swamp of sin, a den of wickedness, a place where sinners carried out their sinful desires, and yet that's where Lot chose to pitch his tent, in that direction. The time came for him to separate from his uncle. He looked across the plain, and without ever stopping to seek God, without ever asking for guidance from the Lord, without ever praying to know the will of his Savior, Lot chose him the plain of Sodom, and he pitched his tent in that direction, a crossroads in his life. And he made that kind of decision at that point of time. He undoubtedly thought it was going to be a step forward for him. undoubtedly reckoned on the lush pastures of that area, coveted the best land for his flocks, calculated in his mind at least the benefit of the well-watered fields that were before him, and he thought it was a step for him and his family to go in that direction and pitch his tent in that way. But in reality, it was a gigantic step downward. Lot was not in the will of God here. This change of direction, this crossroads in his life was not for his spiritual good. The pitching of his tent towards that city was certainly not a promising development in the life of this man or in the life of his family. In fact, it was another one of those gross failures. In the life of a saved man that was marked with so many failures. One writer has said that Lot ought to have known better. And I think when you read Genesis 13, verses 12 and 13, you have words there that describe a man who had horribly lost his way. A man who had failed in his fellowship with God. A man who was reaping the fruits of a prayerless life. A man who was living by sight and not by faith. A man who was more concerned about his temporal wealth than he was about his own spiritual well-being or the well-being of his family. A man who is not walking close with God at all. By pitching his tent towards Sodom, Lot had made a disastrous decision that was to produce disastrous results. For before long, he's living in the city and he's sitting among the elders of that place. Here's a saved man sitting in the council of Sodom. How easy it is for a Christian to get away from the Lord. Lot may never have intended to follow that course of action. Yet slowly but surely he went further and further into sin. One thing added to another. One desire fostered another. And before long, Lot is a permanent figure, as far as he is concerned, a permanent figure in Sodom. And it happens. It happens to this very day. Christians can backslide easily. Those who are truly saved can drift away from God. They can start off very well, and yet they can then fail to be steadfast for God. I think of Paul's word to the Galatians in chapter 5, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you?" He marvels that they're so quickly removed from the gospel. He can't understand, having made such a good beginning, such a good start in the things of God, having run well in the ways of the Lord, how all of a sudden, it seems, they have been hindered. And Paul marvels at the change that takes place in that church. You think of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. They had left their first love. A church that's 35 or 40 years old. A church extremely active, extremely busy in the things of God, and yet the charge is leveled against them. You have left your first love. They're cold towards the Lord. And it surely underscores how easily that can happen. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. And Lot's departure here, Lot's decision, Lot's life ought to be a very solemn warning to every single child of God. Of course, what takes place here in him pitching his tent towards that city is the result of a long list of careless things in Lot's life. We looked at some of those last time. We thought of how Lot was careless in his devotion to the Lord. There's no record of him in prayer except on one occasion. I'll come to that later. He's a man who seems to be motivated by worldly gain and temporal prosperity. I can't help but think here's a man and his primary thinking, his thought is directed towards his flocks and his herds. Does he see Abram as a wealthy man with his gold and silver, and is that what he aspires after? So he sees an opportunity to increase his goods, increase his wealth. He's a man who compromised his separation from sinful men. He's a man, as we discovered last time, who was prepared to give his children to the sins of the world. He was a man who was vexed with sin, but refused to do what was right. And those are tragic things in this man's life. Tragic things. And they all point to a very careless spiritual life. But the story of Lot doesn't finish there. You see, Lot does not just simply live to himself. His decisions affect many, many others. And his decision to pitch towards Sodom had consequences. And that's something we need to understand. The decisions we make in life have consequences either for good or for ill. And Father, the decisions you make in your home and you make in your life will have consequences not just for you, but they will have consequences for your children, husbands, you'll have consequences for your wives, consequences for the church. They will have consequences. And that's something we need to be aware of. There are believers who make reckless choices in life, who it seems never stop to think and certainly rarely stop to pray. And they never seek God's will and they just go on desiring their own desires, their own decisions and doing their own thing. And they have consequences that follow that are catastrophic for them. And I see that in Lot's life. Last time we looked at Lot's sinful life. I want to move on from that this morning and consider two other things. First of all, Lot's serious loss. Lot's serious loss. Lot was a man who had made great material gains in life. We've already looked at Genesis 13, verse 5. The fact he had flocks and herds, a wealthy man. During his time with Abram, his flocks and his household had multiplied. He's an extremely prosperous character, as we find him in chapter 13, right through here to chapter 19. And as far as earthly position, earthly possessions are concerned, Lot is at the pinnacle of his success. But that material success, that increase in Lot's goods, that material prosperity came at a very high price. For as Lot gained things materially, he lost out spiritually. In Genesis chapter 19, really you have a chapter here that records in tragic detail the grief and the heartache that the departure from the ways of God led this man to experience. What that departure produced. In these verses, and surely you can understand this, Genesis chapter 19 underscore, they highlight the truth that the way of the transgressor is a hard way. Undoubtedly, Lot believed the move into Sodom would be profitable. Undoubtedly, he thought it would benefit him. Undoubtedly, he thought this was the way to go. But as Lot is there, he loses out. And he loses out with God. Notice here, Lot lost his joy. I want you to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 2. Lot is mentioned in the New Testament and references in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 6 and 7 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6 and 7, we're speaking here of Lot's loss, what he lost in Sodom, and he lost his joy. It speaks there in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now you'll note the emphasis in those two verses on the word vexed. It appears there in verse 7. It appears again in verse 8. There are two different words that are used in the original Greek that are translated vexed here. The word in verse 7 suggests trouble or anguish. The word in verse 8 suggests that which is tortured or tormented. It actually has the idea of a picture of a vessel struggling at sea against a mighty wind. So there is Lot. He hears and he sees the filthy conversation, the filthy lifestyle of what's taking place in Sodom, and he is vexed. He is tormented. He is tortured by that. Living in Sodom was a torturous thing for this man. His heart was in turmoil. He was grieved and troubled and tormented by the sin of that place. Horrified by what is taking place there. He could see the lifestyle of the people around them. He could hear what they were saying. He could see how they were living. He could get a grip and understand something of their hearts and their lives, and it brought him no pleasure. He was vexed by it. The kind of language used in 2 Peter 2 only serves to underscore the truth that Sodom was a place of prosperity, but even more than that, it was a place of terrible misery for Lot. The man knew the grace of God in his life. Lot was a true believer. He was a righteous man. But he's not enjoying where he is. He has lost his joy in that place. His life is not spent in the fullness of the blessing of God. Here he is in Sodom, in this place that he ought never to have been, and he is in turmoil. The man is in turmoil because of where he's living, and undoubtedly because of the decisions he has taken to take him there. And his family to that place. I think of Naomi and Ruth. Ruth chapter 1, you know how the story goes in that chapter of how Naomi and her husband go down to Moab. And when eventually Naomi returns with Ruth, she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." And there's bitterness. They went there to escape the famine. They went there to find life in the midst of the famine. But they found that Moab was not a place of life, it was a place of death. Elkanah, or her husband dies, and her children die. She's left alone. She's left alone. That journey to Moab seemed to be full of promise. Elimelech, her husband, as she travels down there, it seems to be so full of promise. And it ends in tears. You think of David and Bathsheba. He takes her. He has her husband killed, other men killed as well, to try and cover his sin. And it seems for a time, at that moment of sin, it's the way to go for David. And yet David testifies in Psalm 51 that his sin was ever before him. And in Psalm 51 verse 12, he testifies and he cries the Lord would restore to him the joy of his salvation. What does that suggest? That during that time of backsliding, that time of sin, that sin had robbed David of his joy. He had lost his joy. He had lost the joy of his salvation. Of course, that's a sign. It's a mark of a true believer. A backslider will never be happy in his sin. And Lot wasn't happy. Lot was vexed there. His heart was broken. He lost his joy. And believer, sin always leaves a trail of tears. Sin for the believer cannot be a joyful thing. The backslider cannot be happy at heart. Soul will be heavy and dark. His life will be marked with grief and sorrow. He may go about his business as normal. He may follow a form of religion as usual. He may keep up appearances when he's in the company of others. He may pass himself off as if all is well. He may give the impression of playing out the part of a believer walking with God, but in the deep recesses of his soul, that man, that woman will know that all is not well, and if he is honest before God and honest with himself, he will admit he has lost his joy. Remember Peter? When he denied the Lord, Christ looked at him, Peter went out and wept bitterly. There are those who claim to be saved, and they claim to be happy in their Sodom, whatever that place of backsliding may be for them. Speak as if they're never vexed, never troubled, never tortured by that, never distressed, never discouraged because of their sin. I suggest there's something seriously wrong there. Something seriously wrong. Lot was a truly saved man, and his shameful situation caused him great grief of heart. He was vexed. Vexed in his heart at what was taking place around him. And backsliding is never a happy experience for a believer. Let me ask you this. Is that where you are today? You're saved, but you're walking afar off. You're keeping up appearances. No one here in this group of people would ever think for a moment you're not walking with God, but you know you're not. And in your heart of hearts, you are miserable because you've lost out with God. You've lost out with God. Others, perhaps in your closest circle, don't even see it. But you know you've lost out with God. You've lost your joy. Notice here also he lost his testimony. The sin of Sodom was not hidden from the Lord. We know that from Genesis 13 and 13. The sin there had been before the Lord, before the face of God, before his very eyes. Genesis 19 verse 13 carries something similar when you read that verse. Genesis 19 and 13, the angels are speaking to Lot, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it, the face of the Lord. Right before the Lord's eyes, that's what it means. The Lord could see the sin of Sodom. These things were not hidden from God. God knew every detail, every dark detail, and every dark detail in the darkness of that place God knew. And God was determined to judge or overthrow the people for their wickedness. But before that fearful day, angels come to Lot, and they're brought with a solemn and a pressing message to him. In verse 12 and verse 13, they're telling this man, the Lord's going to destroy the place. Therefore, gather your people together, gather your family together, and get out of this place, because the Lord is going to destroy it. And Lot takes that message, and he goes to his sons-in-law. Look there at verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. If you read the sequence of events here, it seems that Lot has heard this message at night. The angels have come, and he tells them, you tarry the night, and then be on your way quickly in the morning. And during that night, they tell Lot what's going to happen. And it seems while the angels are there, that Lot goes to his sons-in-law at night. He walks through the streets of Sodom at night, and he tells his sons-in-law, and he tells his daughter, you've got to get out of here. The Lord's going to judge this place. Look at the end of verse 14. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot had no influence on those men. They did not take him seriously. They didn't listen to any kind of exhortation that he's giving to them. They don't pay attention to what the man is saying. They're not at all troubled by his words. He seems as one that mocked unto them, and they blew away his words. He had no power when it came to this matter of warning them. I think the reason is simple. The man has lost his testimony. By living in Sodom, he had lost any influence for good he may have had upon the unconverted of Sodom and upon his own family there. It's interesting when you read the chapter, and we'll come to this next time, that the only record of prayer you have from Lot is Lot praying for himself. Abraham, in chapter 18, pleads that God might spare the place. If the Lord could find 50 righteous there, and he comes right down, if the Lord could find 10 righteous there, and I think he's thinking of Lot's family. Surely there will be enough in Lot's family that are righteous. There's not even 10, but Abraham is pleading for Sodom. And Lot pleads for himself. You look very quickly there at the end of the passage we read, verse 20. Behold, now the city is near. He can't escape to the mountain, he tells the Lord. Behold, now the city is near to flee onto. And as a little one, oh, let me escape thither. Is it not little one, and my soul shall live? He's pleading now, but he's pleading for himself. He doesn't plead for anyone else in that place. And when he goes to his sons-in-law, he seems as one that mocks to them. Believer, I suggest that's a tragedy. What a great loss it is for a Christian that he has no testimony before the world. He has no influence in speaking about the things of God. He has no influence among the unconverted. And no influence among his own family. We should strive at all costs to maintain a life that tells for God. Christian, we should be living epistles of Jesus Christ. We must live for Christ with all the strength that God gives us. We ought to tread very carefully, very cautiously in this world of sin so that men know we have been with Christ and we belong to Christ. And if they never hear a word from our lips, at least they can look at our lives and say, there goes a man of God. There goes a man who walks with God. There goes a man who's different. Our steps ought to be ordered by the Lord. And then when opportunity arises that we can speak to someone about the Lord, at least our life matches up with our language. But let me take it even further here. There are Christian fathers and Christian mothers who have no testimony before their children. They live a very poor Christian life. Set a very poor Christian example. Very little spirituality about them. Not much grace in their behavior. Not much grace in their lives, it seems. There are parents who claim to be saved who never lead their children in the ways of righteousness. Spiritually careless. Never talk about the Lord to their children. Never desire something good spiritually for their household. Rarely show an interest in the work of God. Happily miss the means of grace. And I tell you, they set a very bad example for their children. I know Christian parents in Ulster who never attend a prayer meeting. Never attend a prayer meeting. Used any excuse to miss a Sunday morning, Sunday evening service, and then wondered when their kids became teenagers they had no desire for the house of God. Then they come and they ask, why have my children gone astray? Father, tell me this. What kind of testimony do you have at home? What kind of testimony do you have in the confines of your own family? Can your children look at you and say, there goes a man of God? Mother, is that how it is with you? Can they look at you and say, I want to be like Mom? Because she's a godly person? more and more, and I'll come to this in the weeks that follow, more and more I'm coming to realize that the Church of Jesus Christ is only as strong as the families that make up that church. If our families are strong in the Lord, then that will impact on life in the church. Families cannot be strong if mothers and fathers do not have a good testimony for Christ's glory. He lost his joy, he lost his testimony, he lost his prosperity. Everything Lot lived for was destroyed when God judged Sodom. He had thrown all his energies into his flocks, into his herds. He'd established his home in that city. That's where he conducted his business. He occupied a prominent place among the elders, among the gate of the council of the city. He was a renowned figure in the daily business of Sodom. Some would look at him and say, there goes Lot, and he's in the gate of the city. He's making decisions. He's there. All of it at spiritual expense. He's a man who lays up treasure on earth, really, instead of much treasure in heaven. That's where he focuses all his attention. That's where he channels all his energies. But think of this. In one day, those things that were so important to Lot, his flocks, his herd, his home, the wealth he was amassing, in one day, those things that were so important to this man were swept away. And Lot was left standing on the plain outside of Sodom, just in whatever clothes he was standing in. And the rest was taken from him. You see, God can strip away everything in a moment. That's one reason why the child of God should hold the things of this world with a very loose grasp. Now, we can get so caught up in all the affairs of this world, all the business of this world, and we can throw all our energies into that and all our efforts into that. And believer, listen, in one day there could be a downturn in the market and the whole thing could be taken from you. There could be some political change, some economical change, and the whole thing gone in a second. But the believer who lives with an eye to eternity and lays up treasures in heaven, not living for the things of the world, well, the markets might collapse. But the blessings from God cannot. If we live with the eternal values in mind, and I tell you today, we're on safe ground. Tragedy that so many Christians are so focused on things of this earth. That's why Paul tells Timothy, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. You be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness, and don't be entangled in the affairs of this life. I know we've got to live here, and I'm not suggesting for a moment we throw up our businesses and throw up our employment. Not at all. Live for Christ in your business. Live for Christ in your employment. Make sure it's for Christ, for His glory. He lost his joy, he lost his testimony, he lost his prosperity, he lost part of his family. When the day of judgment came for Sodom, Lot's family was divided. He escaped with his daughters to the fields outside the city, but his wife and other members of the family were slain. God consumed them. Look there at Genesis 19, verse 14. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. There were at least two sons-in-law there, so there were two other daughters that Lot had. When the angels come to speak to him in verse 12, they speak of his sons. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons? Gives the impression there are at least two sons as well. So he has two sons. He has two daughters who are married. They are their two daughters who are not married. And it seems that when you add up all the figures here, it's why I referred to Abraham praying regarding the ten. His sons-in-laws and his daughters and his sons and the two daughters that are not married and then Lot and his wife. Did Abraham think at least there would be ten there? That may or may not be the case. But when Lot is brought out of Sodom, he just has his two daughters with him. His wife looks back and becomes a pillar of salt. The family circle is broken. What a solemn thing for Lot. He had chosen the head of this household. And it may be he wasn't even married at this time. Maybe he married his wife who was from Sodom. But the head of this family unit, with his household and his flocks and his herdsmen, he had chosen to pitch his tent in that direction. He had chosen to dwell in that city. As a husband and a father, he had chosen to bring up his family in that place and in that way. He had failed to pray. He had failed to seek the Lord. And now he stands outside the burned up city, and part of his family is lost forever. Can't help but think of him as a saved father who was vexed with the conversation of the place, vexed with what he heard, vexed with what he saw, but now he stands outside Sodom, the Lord being merciful to him, and more than half of his family is gone. It's a tragedy when we lose our children. Let us pray for the salvation of our children like never before. Parent, you pray for your children. They may be married, they may have kids of their own. They may be away from Greenville. They may be away from under your influence in so many ways. You pray for them. You pray the Lord has mercy upon them. You pray for their children. You pray the Lord speaks to them. The Lord is gracious to them, lest we lose part of our families. You read Genesis 19, Genesis 13 through to 19. One very solemn lesson that comes here. Sin never brings lasting happiness or lasting profit. It's always a destructive thing. Sin is going to be the ruin of our families. It's going to be the ruin of so much of the work of God. Let us not follow Lot's example. When you think of him having spent time with Abram, that man of God, that man who knew what it was to get before God and pray, that man, and the Lord knew him to be a man who would command his children, a giant spiritually, and Lot has spent time with him. He has spent time in the company of one of the greatest saints of God ever to live. And yet look at Lot's life. Look at Lot's loss. And if you have any concern for your own life and any concern for your own family, you're going to ask, where did it go wrong? A man who lost out with God. Father, we can't afford to lose out with God. Husbands, you can't afford to lose out with God. Moms, wives, even you're not married, you can't afford to lose out with God. You can't. Because the price of losing out with God is very high. Lot's life, Lot's loss, Lot's legacy. Lot came out of Sodom But he brought so much of Sodom with him. I'm not going to delve this morning into the record at the end of chapter 19. It's very sad, tragic, shameful, sinful portion of God's Word. One of those portions in Scripture that have red lights flashing by way of danger and warning all over them. But Lot went to the cave with his daughters, and sin there. And as a result of that sin, a result of that wickedness, a generation of people arose that were the bitter enemies of God's people. Look at verse 37 and 38. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites on to this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon on to this day. Moab and Ammon, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And we know from Scripture that those two groups of people, those two nations, were the perpetual enemies of God's people, constantly coming against them, constantly attacking them as they traveled from Egypt towards Israel. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So the Moabites and the Ammonites were a constant source of distress and trouble to the nation of Israel. Constant source of affliction, persecution, coming against the people of God, coming against Moses and that great company as they made their way towards the promised land, and even when they were in the promised land, fighting against them. And you can trace that right back, not just to the cave, not just to Sodom. You can trace that right back to the day when Lot pitched his tent toward that place. Backsliding produces a legacy that very often outlives the backslider. Our lives and how we live our Christian lives will have an impact on others long after we are gone. Because what I do now as a parent, what I do now as a husband, what I do now as a minister, what I do now as a Christian is going to influence others for good or for bad for many years to come. It's not just about the here and now. It influences others for years to come. And parent, as we teach our children now, that's how they will teach their children. And how their children will teach their children. And when you read of the olden times when men and women, husbands and wives, and mothers and fathers, it seemed in some areas at least, took so much time with their children spiritually and talked to them and trained them and prayed with them and prayed for them. Very, very strong units within families, very strong emphasis upon the things of God. And over the years since those days, that has changed. Not in every case, but in many cases, that has changed. And that needs to be recaptured. That personal walk with God, that family time with God, that bringing up our children in the fear and nurture of the Lord. That's the impact. That's the legacy we surely want to leave. A legacy that tells for God's glory. I've tried to contrast over the last couple of messages today and last Lord's Day, the contrast between Abram and Lot. We'll come to that again next Lord's Day, because I discovered in Genesis 18 and 19, the Lord says, I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Here's a man who is different to Lot. And the Lord knows him as a man who's different. And the will of God will come to that next time. But may the Lord take these solemn thoughts, a very solemn portion, but a very serious situation, and write them upon our hearts today. May God speak to us and lead us on in the paths of righteousness. If you're a backslider, and you know you're losing out with God, then there is mercy with the Lord. And I urge you to return to him. I urge you today to repent of that. Get before the Lord. Confess that sin. Put it right. Cry to him for cleansing and for the victory. Before God, endeavor to walk with him personally, and then in your family and with your family, for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, these are solemn verses, heart-searching verses. Verses, Lord, that make us stand back and shudder and fear, almost cause us to tremble. You think a man who is described as a righteous man, a man who had known the justifying grace of God in his heart, yet the tragedy of his family situation, the loss he encountered himself. Lord, spare us and save us from that, we pray. We ask, Lord, for every person gathered here before thee, every saved person. Lord, give us a close walk with thee. May we take heed to our steps. May we take heed to our lives. May we take heed to our hearts. We ask, Lord, for those of us who have families and children, responsibilities at home, Lord, forgive us for our carelessness and our slackness. Help us, Lord, to live at home in a way that brings glory to thy name. Lord, we pray that thou would move and bless our children. We thank thee, Lord, for the young people who are here in this service. Bless them. Lord, if they're not saved, save them by thy grace. Lord, keep thy hand upon us today. We desperately need thy help and thy power. We confess that, Lord, more and more. Come and visit with us. Give help in our homes and help in thy house. Lord, set our hearts on fire. We pray, Lord, that we'll get away from the notion that the world has so much to offer us and so much to contribute to us. That, Lord, we'll live our lives with that eye to thy glory more and more. Lord, have mercy upon our souls and bless us. Bless us as we part. Make this a profitable Sabbath to our hearts and souls, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.